this heart conference, but it is. And you go into planning and praying and presenting and inviting, and then it comes and goes, and you go, where did it all, how did this all happen? But we're thankful for those of you that helped in the background and helped in the foreground and made this weekend a blessing. The messages were intentionally focusing on the heart. As I've tried to announce earlier, this was not just about husband-wife relationships or anything like that, though the heart matters and intertwines with all of those things. But my burden has been that we would address our own relationship with the Lord regarding our own hearts. And I think that's happened this week, this weekend. And again, the Griffiths have ministered many different places, Westchester, and then with the Family Biblical Ministries there for a while. They were working with trying to have a Bible school for those training for ministry, and they were up in the Myerstown area working in Lebanon with Open Door Baptist Church there. And the Lord in his providence has taken them back down around the Chadsford, Thorndale area where they live. And they go to church there where their son-in-law is the pastor. And I was blessed to go in November for the men's conference, and just a blessing to sit there and watch it all happen and listen to the good singing and the good preaching, and then just the fellowship with other godly men was such a blessing. And I came from that thinking, our church needs a little something like that. And so that's how this heart conference came to be. And I trust that you're ready to listen and ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? We just sung, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus anywhere is what that song really says. And yet it breaks it down intentionally for us to think about how do we act like Jesus on the job, at home, on the street, with our neighbors, in the home, and how do we act among God's people? And we want a heart that's like Jesus. We want a heart that pleases him. We want a heart that gets to know him more than just the facts, but get to know him in our own heart as we walk with the Lord day by day. And so have your Bibles ready, your ears open, and trust the Lord for what we will hear in just a few moments. Brother?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. It's a privilege to be here. We've enjoyed our weekend very much, and coming to a close this morning. And I want you to think about a few things as we turn to the scriptures, and you can go ahead and open your Bible, if you would like to 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'll meet you there in a minute. But I want to ask you a question. Are you closer to the Lord than you've ever been? Or would you look back and say, well, you know, there was a time when I was closer to the Lord than I am today? And if that would be the case, I would ask you to think about this. Well, what happened? What happened? Because things happen, don't they? A lot of things come into our life, many challenges and struggles and problems, and many of them unexpected. We're not prepared. But I would suggest this to you. It is not what we go through in life, but how we respond to what we go through that makes a difference. You never know what's going to come into your life. And many times there are people who use what has come into their life as their excuse for not walking with God and serving God. I've had people say in times of counsel or whatever, well, you don't know all that I've been through. Well, no, I don't. And I usually say, well, you don't know all I've been through either. But you know what? Ultimately, and I want to say it kindly, ultimately that is not the issue. There have been people who've been through a whole lot more than you or I. And we talked about Job this morning. Nobody else that I can find in life or in Scripture or whatever. Nobody else went through what that man went through, to lose everything that he had and to lose his own children, but then to, as we saw this morning, to stand fast in his integrity. He wasn't moved by that. He didn't turn away from God. He didn't get angry. He didn't get bitter. He kept walking with God. It's incredible. But you and I need to know that that's also possible for us, because many times we use what happened as our excuse. Well, I don't serve because of what happened to me. I'm not as faithful as I used to be because of what happened to me. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I'm not faithful in church, whatever it is. And then we point back and here's the reason why. Well, that reason will never justify those kinds of responses. Okay, that's enough. I'm leaving. 1 Kings 18. He is introduced back in chapter 17, but we'll pick him up in verse 18, and it's this man, Elijah. Elijah had a great name. Elijah means Jehovah is my God. That's a tremendous name. And that's important, really, in his life as he comes to this experience, because as you may know, he walks into the palace of the king and makes an announcement, and we see it back in chapter 17, and he says, it's not going to rain again until I say so. Well, I can imagine sitting there, you know, if you were the king or whatever, and all of a sudden this guy walks in, makes that kind of a statement, then he turns and walks out. I think you'd think he was some kind of a nut, like, how'd that guy get in here making that kind of a statement? Where did he go? Who is he? What's going on? And then you write him off. And then you become aware within the next week, month, whatever, it hasn't rained since he came. And so now they're out searching for him, trying to find him and whatever. And the experience goes on, as you may know, for 3.5 years. You can imagine the condition of the people, the condition of the land. But the time comes when God now says to Elijah, you need to go back and face the king, Ahab. You need to go back and face the people. And that's what we find here in chapter 18. So pray with me, and then we'll pick up in verse 17. Our Father, we are grateful that we can come to thee because we need you so much. We need your blessing, your help, your grace, your mercy. And we thank you that we can open your word and receive it and learn from it. May your Spirit use it today in our lives. And we'll give you thanks and praise. Father, it may be here that there's somebody here today who's never been saved. If that's true, we pray this would be the day they would come to Christ. It may be, Father, there are folks here who are struggling, battling. They've gone through hard times. We pray that you might minister to them and to all of us. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move somewhat quickly through the opening section that we're going to look at, but let me go through it with you. We're in verse 17, 1 Kings 18. It says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Have you ever been called the troublemaker? Actually, if you've never been called the troublemaker, you probably haven't been living the way you ought to live. If you really want to stand for God, you'll probably be called the troublemaker at some point. That was Elijah. You the troublemaker? No, not me. He said, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, you're the troublemaker. And thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Balaam, the teachings of Baal. Baal, obviously a false god. Included in his supposed powers were rain and fire, which is interesting because of what happens in this whole experience. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. If you've ever seen the map of Israel, you may see along the coastline, and there's a little notch up along the coastline. That's where Haifa is today. That's Carmel. That's the Carmel region right there. So that's where they are. Gather everybody to Carmel. The prophets of Baal, 450. The prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel, Ahab's wife. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto all the people and said this, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord," if you have a King James Version today, you'll see "Lord" written in all capital letters. Whenever you see that in your Bible, that's the translator's way of telling you that the term there is actually Jehovah. So when you see all capitals, or if you see "God" written in all capital letters, that's the translator's way of telling you that, again, the term was Jehovah. So he says this, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord," that was the issue, "if Jehovah is God," is there some other God? Or is Jehovah God? "Well, if Jehovah is God, the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal's the real God, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now in verse 22, Elijah's going to make a statement. I want to suggest to you it is the first inkling of the trouble that this man is going to get into. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." So he makes this statement to the people of Israel. I want you to know something. I'm the only one who's standing for God and serving God. There's 450 for Baal, but I'm the only one. And then, and we're not going to take time to go through it so much, but he sets up this contest, as it were. Get two bullocks. Give one to the prophets of Baal. They're going to prepare it for sacrifice. They're going to put it on the altar, and then they're going to start praying that, fire will fall and consume the sacrifice and so on. And so they do it, and of course they go all day long, even into the evening hours, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. So then the time comes when Elijah basically says, okay, now it's my turn. Look at verse 30. "Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, made a trench about it." And verse 33 says, "He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And finally, the water's running all over the place." And he says, okay, that's enough. So, verse 36, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice," that would probably be around 3 o'clock in the afternoon or so, "that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel," and then maybe just a little touch of a problem, "and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." And so then he begins to pray, and you know what happens? The fire of God fell down out of heaven and consumed that sacrifice, consumed that altar, consumed the water, consumed everything. And it must have been amazing to be there. I would love to have been there. You probably would too. To have seen that happen would have been an amazing experience. Well, verse 39, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is God." Yeah, Jehovah must be God. The Lord, he is God. "And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. They took them, Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. He said, you better get ready, you better get out of here, because it's going to rain. Well, Elijah went up, verse 42, to eat, to drink. Ahab did. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. So he takes his servant up to the top of Mount Carmel. They are looking out, as it were, over the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he would be, up at Haifa area, looking out over the Mediterranean Sea. And he casts himself down and he begins to pray. Verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again." And he said it seven times. And finally, after the seventh time, the servant comes back and he said, "You know what? I see this little cloud, kind of like a hand. I see that." You ever see anything when you look up at the clouds? You do that when you travel? You know, "Oh, what do you say? Oh, it looks like a poodle up there. It looks like whatever it is." Well, he said, "I see this little hand up there. A cloud looks like a hand." And so Elijah said, "Well, you know what? It's gonna rain." So we are in the middle of verse 44. "Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain not stop thee." Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He was up at Carmel. He goes down to Jezreel. That's about 26 miles. He's in his chariot, and there he goes, and he's heading for his palace in Jezreel. That's where he's going. Verse 46, "The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So Ahab rides a chariot. Elijah is running 26 miles, gets to Jezreel before Ahab gets there, and thereby, when Ahab arrives, Elijah is at the gate seeing him come. Well, verse 1 of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, I'm going to give you a little sanctified imagination. I'm going to tell you what I think. When Ahab is coming, goes past Elijah in to see Jezebel, I suggest to you, Elijah thought they had won the battle. They thought Ahab was going to finally say, "Okay, you win. Jehovah is God." And Jezebel, "Oh boy, what with what happened over there, the fire of God falling, yeah, Jehovah must be God, yeah." And Elijah, I believe, had this expectation. We won. We did it. Praise the Lord. It was great. Boy, it was something. It's raining and you know, wow. Look what happened. You may know what happened. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So here's Elijah expecting a good report, and the messenger comes out and says, "Here's what Jezebel said. By tomorrow about this time, you're going to be dead." Now I think, just me thinking, I think it would have been great if Elijah had said, "Oh, really? Well, let me tell you something. She wasn't over there on Carmel. She didn't see the fire of God fall. She doesn't know the power of God. You just go back in there and tell her, forget it. I'm staying." But that's not what happened. But Elijah had seen the fire of God. Elijah had witnessed it all. But when he got this message from Jezebel, he collapsed in fear, turned away from serving the Lord, as it were, and ran. Elijah, what happened? Well, when this man runs, he runs. Verse 3, when he saw that, he gets this message. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is about 90 miles south of Jezreel. So when this guy runs, he runs. So all the way down to Beersheba he goes, which belongeth to Judah, and He gets to Beersheba and he leaves his servant there. And then verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He's down in the desert, down in the Negev. He runs down in the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And what did he do? He requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Really? Really, Elijah? With all that you saw God do, you're the one who said it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain because you said so, and God used you. And God used you there on Carmel, and the fire fell. And now this woman says she's going to kill you, and you run. You run 90 miles to Beersheba, and then on down into the wilderness. You get down, sit under a tree, and you say, I'm done. I want to die. Lord, take my life. What happened? That kind of thing could happen to you or me. Doesn't have to, but it could. I want you to notice God's response first, his first response. Verse 5 says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Hey, what happened to this man? I want to tell you what happened. Number one, he was physically exhausted. He'd gone through all that he'd gone through, and then he ran all the way to Jezreel. Emotionally exhausted. He had given everything he had to give. He had been on the run for those 3.5 years, just trying to stay alive, as it were, and God directed him. And here he comes to this crisis experience. He thought he won spiritually, defeated. I think he had expectations of what he thought God was going to do and what he thought Ahab and Jezebel were going to do. And the expectations were not fulfilled. You ever have expectations that were not fulfilled? But I thought this was going to happen. If I did this and this, then surely God's going to do that. And so God sends an angel, though. And he says, I'm preparing you some food and giving you some drink, and I want you to rest. And he said, I want you to eat again and rest again. This is God's tenderness. I want to tell you, God is much more tender and compassionate toward people than you and I are. But that was God's first response to this prophet who basically said, I'm done. I just want to die. God said, look, I want to minister to you. If you'll let him, God will minister to you. In your time of deep hurt, you want to throw in the towel. If you'll let God, he'll minister to you. Well, the angel said this, arise and eat, and the verse 7, arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. And we would say, what journey? What journey is too great? Well, I suggest to you that what God was trying to do was to prepare him to go back and serve God. Well, how did he respond? Well, verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, Horeb is better known as Mount Sinai. That's where Moses was when he got the law and so on. So Elijah, he gets up and he's heading back. But you know what? He didn't head back into Israel to serve God again. He keeps heading south. In fact, he goes what would probably be another 170 or 180 miles south. And he gets down to Mount Sinai, and what does he do? He climbs up Mount Sinai, and he gets in a cave, and he said, this is where I'm staying. I'm not going back to serve. I give up. I quit. I'm done. Elijah, what happened to this man? This man who declared to Israel, I'm the only one serving God. Nobody else is. And then the fire. And now, down in the cave. Verse 9 says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? I wonder if sometimes people don't walk out on God. They don't go to church anymore. I wonder if God ever tries to stir their hearts. What are you doing here? Why aren't you there? Or we used to witness, we don't anymore. Why? What are you doing here? What happened to you? What happened to you, Elijah? Elijah, I want you to go back and serve me again, but you've quit on me. You're hiding. Listen, folks, there's too many people who are quitting on God. They're not walking with God. They're not serving God. They don't have zeal for God. Why? Because things didn't go the way they thought they should go. And Elijah, I believe, had these expectations. Boy, we have won. These people are going to turn to God. This is going to be great. And that wasn't the way it turned out. And he was not only upset at Ahab and Jezebel, he was upset with God. I want to tell you something. Things don't always go your way. God's plan is perfect. God's way is perfect. Here's a man who had a heart for God, no doubt about it. But something happened to that heart. One of the things that happened was that pride. Pride is a heart issue. And he was making that declaration, I'm the only one. He was heading for trouble. Be careful when you think you're the only one who's doing it right. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 10. After God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, here's his response to God. Listen, he's talking to God. And here's what he says. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And here it was again. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's talking to God. He's saying, God, you're asking me what I'm doing here? Those people don't care about you. They don't care about your word. I'm the only one that cares about you, and you don't seem to understand why it's legitimate for me to quit. It's never legitimate for you to quit, nor for me. Verse 11, he, God, said, go forth. In other words, get out of this cave and get out to the front of the cave. Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And again, I think the attitude of Elijah was, Lord, we could have used that wind in Jezreel. I mean, that would have been great. That's a great idea. Your power, that would have been terrific. But I said, no, the Lord wasn't in the wind. God said, no, I'm not doing that. I have the power. You know, God has the power to do whatever needs to be done, but he doesn't always see fit to use it the way you and I think he should use it. After the wind and earthquake, and maybe Elijah thought, that's better than the wind. This would be a great way to get them. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. He said, no, I'm not doing that either. After the earthquake, a fire. Elijah, great idea. We used the fire over on Carmel. Why didn't I think about that? Yeah, let's try fire again. The Lord wasn't in that. He said, no, I'm not doing that. It was so, verse 13. When Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And I think he was saying this. We'll see it borne out in a moment. I think he was saying, Elijah, I want you to know something. If I wanted to handle the matter the way you wanted me to handle it, I could do that. I could use the wind, I could use earthquakes, I can use fire. I can do anything I want to do. But here's what it boiled down to. He was going to say, Elijah, this is not about Israel, this is not about Ahab, this is not about Jezebel, this is about you. This is about you. Why have you quit on me when things didn't go your way? Why have you walked away from serving me and now you're here hiding in this cave because it didn't work out the way you thought it should? Well, I want you to know, Elijah, I can do anything that needs to be done. But you've turned away from me. There are a lot of people who aren't walking with God today because God hasn't done it the way they think he should have done it. And you know your heart today. You don't know my heart. I don't know yours. But you know your heart today. Can you say, I'm closer to God today than I've ever been. I'm sold out to God. I'm living for God. I'm serving God. God has my heart. Or if you're honest, you say, well, you know what? Things got in the way. I used to be much more zealous for the things of God than I am today. But, and you might say to me, Brother Griffin, you don't know what happened. I don't. But something happened. Something happened. Verse 13, last part of the verse. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now watch. Elijah is going to respond again. And even though he has seen the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, he has learned nothing. Verse 14, here's his response to God. It's the exact same response as we saw in verse 10, before the wind and the earthquake and the fire. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, why are you asking me this again? They don't care about you. I'm the only one. The Lord said, verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go. In other words, I'm telling you to leave here. And then he gave him instruction. He said, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then verse 18 is something like this in my mind. And by the way, Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you think you're the only one trying to serve me? I got a lot of people serving me. But Elijah, you're in trouble because your heart has pulled away from me. And one of the problems is the pride of your heart. You thought you were the only one. And then you got upset because I didn't do what you wanted me to do. I didn't do it the way you wanted me to do it. And so you have used that as your excuse to come and hide in this cave instead of serving me. So he says, I want you to go. You leave this cave, and I'm telling you where to go. You go up into Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then you go to Jehu, anoint him to be king over Israel. And then you go to Elisha, and you anoint him. He's going to be the prophet that follows you. So look at verse 19. What happened? So he departed thence. He left the cave. He left Mount Sinai. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed him by and cast his mantle upon him, etc., etc. So I'm asking you, so what did Elijah do? Did he now break before God? He left the cave. Did he now resurrender his heart? No, he didn't do what God told him to do. God didn't tell him to go right and find Elisha. He said, I want you to get out of here. I want you to go up through Israel. I want you to go up to Syria. That's north of Israel. You go up there. You're going to find a guy. I want you to anoint him, Hazael, to be the king over Syria. That's where I want you to go. Elijah said, I'm not going there. And he didn't. God said, after you anoint Hazael, I want you to come back down into Israel. You're going to find a guy named Jehu, and I want you to anoint him to be king over Israel. Elijah said, I'm not doing that. Then I want you to go to Elisha and anoint him to be the prophet who's going to follow you. That's where he went. He went right to Elisha. Why? Because he was still quitting on God. Is this a guy that's going to follow me as prophet? Fine, that's where I'm going. I'll anoint him because I quit. Now, God had some things for Elijah to do over the next 10 years before he finally was taken up in the whirlwind. And the amazing thing about God is God has left us a promise that same guy is going to come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah. But here was a man who had had a heart for God. He was so excited about God that he dared to take that public stand and announce, it's not going to rain unless I say so because I'm serving God. And then to take on this challenge of all the prophets and the fire of God for all of that. And then he collapsed. Then he turned away from serving God because things didn't go the way he thought they should go. We know that is an experience that all of us can go through. God doesn't do things our way. God does things His way. And I share with those who were here over the weekend that God has given me a different life verse than I carried for years. But the verse I now carry is this: as for God, His way is perfect. God's way and our way doesn't always match. But it is the humble heart that will keep us right with God. And humility, as well as pride, are heart issues. And you and I need to humble our heart before God and say, Lord, whatever you choose to do, I will not turn from you. I will not walk away. I will not quit. There's an old song that went something like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just say it. Here's my life. I lay it on the altar. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. And sometimes we need to do it for a second time. Because there might have been a time where you put all on the altar. You said, Lord, here's my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And then something or somebody got in the way, and we pulled back. Can't live there. And today you might need to say, Lord, I surrender again. Here's my heart. Here's my life. The Bible says the heart knoweth its own bitterness. Nobody else may know, but you know. You know what's going on inside of you. And you know whether or not that's truly acceptable to him. And it's him that we need to please. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I just want to give a brief word of invitation. I'll turn the service over to Pastor. But you might be here and you know that things aren't really right, not completely. There are things that aren't on the altar, as it were, that need to be put on the altar. And those things might be hurts and heartaches and troubles and problems, the things that have gotten in the way of our walk with the Lord. And we need to take that and say, Lord, I'm giving that back to you. I can't handle that. I want to resurrender. I want to give everything to you, Lord. I don't want anything in the way of my heart and you. But you know. You know. And so I challenge you within your own person. If you need to deal with some of these things that have gotten in the way, I challenge you to do it today in that simple and quiet prayer of your heart before God, even now. And then you might be here, and perhaps you've never been saved. Oh, it's wonderful to be saved. But you might be here today, and the truth is you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need him. God will never reject us if we turn to him. And again, I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor, but if you're here today and you know you have never truly been saved, may this be the day. God bless you, Pastor.
In a moment, Karen's going to play Nearer, Still Nearer. And as you're praying, I want to just read the words. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring. Nothing as an offering to Jesus, my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. I don't know what your heart need is today or what it has been. But isn't it time for those of you who've been running from the Lord to run near to the Lord? To confess whatever those situations are. And again, if you're here and you don't know what it means to know the Lord or the Lord to know you, I encourage you. Maybe person sitting next to you, could you help me? I'll be down here at the front, be happy to meet with you, pray with you, show you from the Bible how you can know the Lord. Maybe there's some here that are dealing with bitterness, and you just keep pushing the Lord further and further and further away. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. You pray. Karen will play.